Shalom. Thank you for listening to this week's message from Emmaus Road Fellowship, where we encounter Yeshua in the scriptures. Check out our website at walkingemmausroad.org, where you'll find additional teachings and information on visiting us in Kingwood, Texas. If you've been blessed by this ministry, please consider giving to support Emmaus Road's mission of spreading the good news of the kingdom. May God grant you shalom in the name of Yeshua, our Messiah. Well, bless God. Did anybody have anything during worship that you saw or wanted to share?
I just wanted to add to what he was saying about remembering that we serve a great king who does nothing wrong, who is always good, who is always loving, who is always with us, you know, and it's easy to forget that. And he's right. I've said that for years, that we don't have a concept of a king in our culture. We've kind of lost that. In fact, even my experience of preaching at churches and talking to people, we struggle with authority, especially our young people. In fact, they even will tell you directly that they struggle with that concept. So you think, okay, if you struggle with authority for maybe your parents, well, then how much more for a God that you can't see or you don't understand or know? And so it's something that we definitely need to, that we don't lose for the next generation, to know that we serve a mighty king who is in control of everything, every situation, every doubt, struggle, whatever we go through, he's there. And it's that love that he has for us. Anyway, I just think it's something important that we don't want to forget.
Amen. Amen. Yeah, it was a great thing to reflect on as we prayed and sang about our King and on his throne and just his love poured out. It was a wonderful time of worship and a great focus to have in that time. Amen. Anyone else?
As we talk about knowing God as our King, I think it is more important that we impart to our kids to know him as Father first, because that's where the love is really felt and understood. That is where authority meets love, and in honoring mother and father and being tied into loving God, right? It is the job of the men of the congregation to be those role models for our children, so that our children do understand where authority meets love. Because then when they grow older, then it is easy to serve our King, knowing that love.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Amen, absolutely. Yeah, what we're talking about here, about God's kingship and his holiness and authority, but yet his authority in love as a father, I think it very much ties into what we'll be discussing today. But it's God has a message to give, and it's his love that he wants us to know. So this week, our Torah portion is Kadoshim, which is holy ones. And a few months ago, I was listening to a teaching on a short passage from next week's portion. And when I heard the story being told, I began to see all kinds of connections between in understanding identity and understanding our place in God and in his family. And I was excited about it, and I was like, okay, well, I could see this becoming part of a little bit of a series. And I feel like that's what we're heading into right now, is a few weeks here talking about identity. And last week, at the end of the message, I began to talk a little bit about the Council at Jerusalem from Acts 15 and about Amos 9, which is the Haftarah, which is sometimes read last week, sometimes read with this week's portion. And I, my expectation was that we were going to go into that topic first today. But it turns out that that's not what we're going into today, but I think we'll go into it next week. This week, we're really going to be focusing more on holiness. But I think that these next 3 weeks are all going to be interconnected. There's just too much to talk about in one setting. And so we'll see how it all goes. But I feel like today's message is be perfect. How does that sound? I don't see anybody leaving, so we're doing okay. Because you hear be perfect, and what do you think? Like, oh my goodness, I am completely failing in this and that and this and that. And how can I be perfect when I really just need to rely on God's grace and love? And when we think about it in these terms of how perfect can I be, then we're missing an aspect of thinking that it's all about us and all about perfection in a Greek mindset. But I want to go into talking somewhat about what is this idea of being perfect, because it's what Yeshua said in Matthew 5:48. He said, "You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." And that's kind of how our portion this week opens up in Kedoshim in Leviticus 19, starting in verse 1. "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Every one of you shall revere his mother and his father, and you shall keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Do not turn to idols or make for yourselves any gods of cast metal. I am the Lord your God.'" So here we are. We're talking about honoring your father and mother just as Richard spoke about a moment ago, talking about aspects of authority. But here's God saying, "You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." That same kind of phrase is what concludes this week's portion in Leviticus 20, verse 26. He says, "You shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy and have separated you from the peoples that you should be mine." All right, so in talking about this, we need to understand a little bit about what holiness is. Okay, holiness is being set apart, something that is not common. Okay, so you think about, you've heard the holy and the profane, right? The profane is not inherently wicked, it's just common. Now, profane can be evil, right? But at its core, it's simply not set apart. It's simply not holy. And so God, He is holy set apart. He is transcendent. He is beyond anything created. He is glorious. He is perfect in all things. There is nothing that could be more perfect than Him in any aspect whatsoever. So He is completely holy. And then He says to us, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." All right, so in our minds we think, well, how is that possible? And even if it's possible, what would it look like? And normally, you know, you come face to face with something that's impossible and your mind just wants to dismiss it. It's like, okay, well, I can't handle that. I'm not going to deal with it. Let's just drive on. But Peter says the same thing in 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 15, he says, "As he who called you is holy, you also shall be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" And then he begins to speak about, in the verses following, he's talking about being set apart, ransomed by the blood of Yeshua. And then he says, "Now having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God." So in this passage, he gives us a little bit of a framework. He says, "You shall be holy, for God is holy." Remember that you have been redeemed, you've been ransomed by the blood of Yeshua, right? You've been purchased for something special. And now you walk out holiness in obedience to the truth and in love for one another from a pure heart. Okay, so it's not simply obedience to the truth, it's obedience to the truth and love for your brother from a pure heart. Right. In this week's portion, there are dozens of commands that are listed that illustrate what holiness would look like. It's a long list. And several of them, I mean, God's commands are all beautiful, but there's some very heavy ones that are listed in this week's portion, primarily even to love your neighbor as yourself. And the sages comment that these commands that are listed here, they hearken back to the Ten Commandments. But they aren't just pointing to commands that you are to do to check off of a list, but rather that they demand more than just minimum observance. So as you walk out the commands and as you practice them, you're to elevate your understanding of what the Torah is really requiring through the commandments. Because it's not simply the letter, it's the heart behind the commandment. It's the extra meaning behind it as well. And so they give an example saying that respect for parents ordains not only that they be honored through personal service, but that it be done in a respectful manner. Right? Because you can take out the trash, but you can take out the trash gladly. Right? Or you can do it with grumbling. Now, you will have fulfilled the command of the parent to go take out the trash, even if you grumbled. But a truly holy people will do it with a heart that recognizes that they're doing it in service and love to their parent who first loved them. Okay? Now, in Mark 12 is this week's, I think it's this week's gospel reading. I don't actually know for a fact because I just felt led to read it this week. And so we're going to read this portion here, starting in verse 28. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, he asked him, "Which commandment is the most important of all?" Yeshua answered, "The most important is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." And the scribe said to him, "You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and there is no other besides him. And to love him with the heart, with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." And when Yeshua saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. And the comment that the scribe made in recognizing that this love of God takes precedence over coming and bringing him offerings or any kind of ritual observance is greater. And we often talk about the importance of love and serving God out of a willing heart. And today, when we're talking about holiness, we're going to dig a little bit deeper into that aspect of where does love fit in within holiness. And so I want to start with holiness itself, the word. Okay, so Paul, I had one graphic just like a couple of weeks ago. It's pretty good. But, okay, so here we have at the top, we have the word kadosh. It can also be kodesh. But kadosh is holy. So when we sang earlier, holy, 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 it's kadosh, kadosh, kadosh. But it can also be kodesh, which is holiness. And this week's portion is kadoshim, which can mean holies or holy one. It's the plural of holy. And so the holy ones are to be holy like God is holy. And we sang also about just the idea of his temple and sitting on the mercy seat. And the place of God's sanctuary, the Holy of Holies in the temple, is the Kadosh HaKadoshim. Okay? The Holy of Holies. It is the most set apart place on the entire earth. And that is the place of God's dwelling. In Psalm 89:14, the scripture speaks of God's throne. He says, "Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Steadfast love and faithfulness go before you." So righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Your throne, which is in the Holy of Holies, it's in the place of holiness where the holy God sits. And if justice and righteousness are the foundation of that throne, then justice and righteousness are associated with his holiness. Okay, so let's look at these words. Tzedakah and mishpat. Okay, mishpat is justice or judgment, and tzedakah is righteousness. It's also charity. So if we were to expound upon what mishpat is, it's God's judgments. It can be his judgments that he makes, his rulings. It's also associated with the times in which he brings judgment on the earth for failure to walk according to his ways, or walk when they're walking in rebellion. Now, so that's one of the pillars of his throne. The other is righteousness, tzedakah. And to understand what righteousness is, I think that having an understanding of this word being used as charity is also very important. Because what does charity come from? If you're giving charity to someone, if you're showing this kindness, it's a kindness that's coming out of compassion and generosity. All right, so if you think about these two pillars, and you think on one hand you have justice, which is just saying what is owed, and on the other side you have compassion. You have God's throne established on justice and on compassion. And you have to have the two working together. You cannot have, for God's throne to be established, for his character to be revealed, we have to be able to see him operating both in justice and compassion. And that is what holiness would look like. So I didn't draw lines on this, but if I drew lines on this chart, which is maybe an upgrade that we'll have in a couple of years, then you would see that Kodesh leads down to these two pillars, right? Holiness established on justice and righteousness. The Ramban says that, and this is connected in the aspect that he says you shouldn't be stuck on the letter of the law and find yourself being a terrible person working within the letter of the law. Right, because you can work within the letter of the law in the aspect of mishpat. Here's the command, here's what I do, here's justice. Great. And you can be completely without compassion, such that the justice is untempered. And then you can, alternatively, you could be on the other side and you could say, you know, I just want to work in compassion and love and just let people do their thing without any aspect of justice. And then you have lawlessness. And then you have like what Jorge was saying earlier, where, well, everyone's got their own opinion, they all do what they want to do, and everything's okay, everything's good. It's like, no, that's not right, because there is justice and there is compassion. And so if we're truly to be like God and walking in this, then we have to operate in both justice and righteousness, in both mishpat and tzedakah. And so this idea, the side of righteousness is something that is beyond the strict commandment. Okay, so I was thinking about this further. And with the Ramban saying that you shouldn't be stuck on the letter of the law and find yourself a terrible person, I was thinking the letter of the law is likened unto mishpat. The spirit of the law, I think, is the combination of mishpat and tzedakah. Okay, because I don't want to say that the spirit of the law is just the charity. Okay, because we know that the letter kills, but the spirit gives life. Right? We know that everybody falls short of the glory of God, and all have sinned, and all are due judgment. But yet, in God's great grace and mercy, he extends the merit of Yeshua to those who are in need. He gives this great love and compassion, but he still calls his people to walk in holiness. And so when we live by the Spirit, we walk according to the Mishpat and the Tzedakah, the commandment and the grace. Rabbi Foreman of Aleph Beta, he gives an explanation of the combination of these things in this way. So if you're trying to find the area of a square, it's pretty simple, right? You've got your length times your width. Boom, you've got your area. That's pretty easy. Even a triangle, not too hard. We can handle that. But if you get into trying to calculate the area of a curve, things become much more complicated. And without advanced formulas, then you can say, okay, well, I can kind of approximate the curve by taking a square here and a triangle there, and I'll kind of take the areas of those and I'll approximate it. But I can't ever quite get to the fullness of that answer unless I can fill in the gaps. And the filling in the gaps is the aspect of applying this compassion and this grace along with the commandment in order that you complete the picture of what holiness is. And I was thinking about it in another way because of this idea of shapes and filling in gaps. You can think of the command, the Mishpat, being like a brick, but then you have the mortar that comes in and seals in the gaps and holds the whole thing together. Okay, and the mortar representing the tzedakah, the compassion, the grace, but all of it coming together in a reflection of God's love. And Rabbi Foreman says, just as there's a legal requirement to adhere to the law, there's also a requirement by the lawgiver to do more than just adhere to the law, but also to adhere to a code of ethics that surpasses it. Okay? So if you think about this, God didn't give commands just because he had things he wanted us to do. He gave us commands so that we would know how to walk with one another and to walk with him, such that we could better reflect his character and his nature, so that we could actually be transformed into his image. The goal was not the doing the command. The goal was becoming who he's called us to be. Those who he's called us to be are set apart and like him. Because if we're like him, we're not like the world. The world doesn't walk according to the ways of God, but according to their own ways and in rebellion. He says, no, my ways are good. I am the one true God. Do not walk according to the ways of the idols. Come listen to me, learn from me, and become like me. And he calls us as a people to walk together in unity and in love. And thinking of the picture that I had here about the bricks and the mortar, if we look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, Peter says, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Yeshua Messiah. Right? Think about the stones, each person a living stone being fitted together. I don't know about you, but have you ever tried to put together a wall of like moss stone? The moss stone is all odd shaped, kind of difficult to stack upon one another, really easy to knock over. But if you were to take mortar and set them together in that, then they become unified. The wall becomes much stronger and holding together. I like that illustration, because each of us needs the love and compassion to help us walk together. If we come just with the aspect of judgment and mercy, then we can all sit next to each other here on the same pew and be wholly ununified, because I don't like the way that you dressed. I don't like the way you combed your hair. I don't like the way you did this commandment or that. Right? Because we can all find every reason to divide, every reason to criticize. But if we come with humility, with love, with grace, and still provoke each other to pursue the commands and understand the commands and understand the transformation that it will bring to us, then we can actually walk together in holiness as a unified body. You know, the passage from Matthew, when Yeshua is giving his Sermon on the Mount, from Matthew 5:17, it's one that's commonly quoted. So I'm going to start here in verse 17 and continue. He says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the Torah or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the Torah until all is accomplished." Okay, so if you recall, weeks ago we've spoken about this passage with the difference between abolish and fulfill. There's often been great misunderstanding of what fulfilling the commands is. Yeshua fulfilling the command was not checking them off, making them done so that no one else would need to. His fulfillment of the law was giving right explanation of what the law is. The terms of abolish versus fulfill is a common rabbinic discussion where if one has given a wrong interpretation of Scripture, the teacher will say to him, "You have abolished Torah. Now go and fulfill it." In other words, go fulfill it by giving right interpretation to it. So wrong interpretation abolishes it, right interpretation fulfills it. So Yeshua didn't come to give them misunderstanding, but to give them right understanding, is what he says. And then he continues and says, "Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven." So right after him saying, "I'm not abolishing, I'm giving right understanding," he then affirms the least all the way to the greatest of the commandments. Interestingly enough, in this week's portion, there's a commandment about driving away the mother bird before you take the eggs. That's considered the least of the commandments. And it's tied to one of the greatest of the commandments, which is to honor your father and your mother. Okay? And they're linked together because the scripture says, "So it will go well for you." So the sages were able to link those two commandments, the least and the greatest, through the use of the wording within the Torah. But so he's affirming the commandments and keeping them, but saying, "I'm giving you right understanding." And that's what he's doing here in the Sermon on the Mount, is he's giving right understanding to many of the passages. But then the very next verse, he says, "I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." And we say, okay, well, what's going on here? He's saying, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. Is he saying, unless your adherence to the Torah exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you won't enter? Because the Pharisees were scrupulous in their observance of the Torah. So what are we getting at when we're talking about the righteousness of them? We're talking about their charity, their compassion. Because there's another place where he talks about how some of the Pharisees build up large burdens on the people, right? And they weigh them down. That's not the aspect of the righteousness and the compassion. That's the aspect of judgment. He's saying, unless your charity, unless your generosity exceeds that of the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. So again, he's not negating the observance. He's focusing on the heart and saying, how is it that you're going to walk out these commands? How will you be transformed? So Yeshua's words line up very much with what we're talking about with the sages, of saying you must elevate the command and understand what is the heart behind it, such that you might actually fulfill the command according to God's desire and walk in holiness so that you be like Him. In Leviticus 19, verses 9 through 10, the scriptures say, "When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge. Neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. And you shall not strip your vineyard bare. Neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God." All right, so you hear this command. You say, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge. Okay, so first question, what's right up to its edge? Okay, the Torah doesn't tell us what right up to its edge is. So what is it? Is it like you just cut off one ear of corn, leave that there? Or did you leave 10% of your field? Both of them fulfill the command because you didn't go all the way up to the edge. Right? So if we're just going by strict mishpat, leaving one ear of corn for the poor suffices. Actually, I don't know what the teaching of the sages is directly on this. I should have looked that up. But I've known it in years past. I've just forgotten. So, but I do know that there is no clear definition of what it must be. The amount of the corner that is left is up to the one who is doing the harvesting, the one who owns, or actually, I say owns, but really is who is a caretaker, a steward of God's land. For God says that all the earth is His and all the land is His. In fact, in two portions from now, we'll see that God says that all the land is mine and you are strangers and sojourners with me. Right? So here it is. He said, the land is mine. Everything you have is mine. I've given you this to steward it. And I'm telling you, when you harvest it, I want you to have my heart. To recognize that it's mine, but I share what is mine. So don't harvest all the way up to the edges of your field, but leave some for the stranger and for the poor. Just as God, being rich in mercy, has given us out of everything that He owns, right? Now, going back to Matthew 5, right? We started out with saying, be perfect. And then we began to read about, we began to expound on what does perfect look like. Perfect looks like holiness, righteousness, and justice. And if we go back to Matthew 5, I'm skipping over quite a few verses, but he talked about being angry with your brother and equating that to murder, looking lustfully at a woman to adultery. And he continues on with some others. But toward the end of chapter 5, he says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust." Okay, so if we stop there and think about what we're hearing, he's referring, you shall love your neighbor, okay, and hate your enemy. That's a teaching of one of the sects. But the you shall love your neighbor comes from Leviticus 19:18. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. He said, so there's one aspect here of you shall love your neighbor, but does it go beyond just loving your neighbor? What about those who are outside of your brothers? And he says, I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, because God makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. He gives the explanation and saying, look at what your Father in heaven does. He said, be holy for I am holy. Therefore, you shall be like Him. If He can bless even the evil with the sun and with the rain, then should you not as well? be able to bless your enemy? That is hard to do, right? But consider what Paul says. He says, while we were yet sinners, Messiah died for us. God caused the love and the grace to be poured out even on the evil and undeserving who would listen and repent and call on his name. But he made the way even when we were undeserving. And he says, so now you who are to be like me and to love like me, you are to show love to all mankind beyond just the letter of the law of love your neighbor as yourself. He says, for if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now this word perfect, it's used here in the Greek, it's not the same as holy. Okay? It comes from the root word of the end or the goal. Right? So now if you think about when Paul talked about how Yeshua is the goal of the Torah, right? Often you'll read in the translations, it'll say, Christ is the end of the law for all who believe. And often people think, oh, well, yeah, he's the end of the law, and now there's something else. But that's not the case. The end is the completion, is the goal. Not the completion of the Torah and completing a checklist, but the completion of transforming the individual into the image of Messiah, because that individual has had the revelation of God's Torah, the revelation of God's character and nature, both in the Mishpat and the Tzedakah, both in the commandment and in His grace. And now, if you have walked according to God's holiness, then you will be complete because you are walking according to Messiah and being like Him, who is a reflection of His Father in heaven. He says, be like me as I am like the Father. And then even Paul says, be imitators of me as I am like Messiah. God's given us examples of what His mishpat and His tzedakah look like, of what His justice and what His mercy looks like. And God will cause the sun to shine on the evil and the good, cause the rain to fall on the evil and the good, showing us how to love, and also showing kindness to the evil and the wicked, that they might know the love of a Father and turn from their ways and be restored. If we, His emissaries, cannot do that, why do we think the evil and the wicked would turn from their ways if we don't show them the kindness of God? God says, you shall be holy for I am holy. You will be my vessel on the earth to call a people to me. You will be the holy ones. You will be set apart. And in you being set apart, you will sanctify my name so that people will know that I am the one who is set apart and who set you apart. And they will know you by your love. This is the identity that God's called us to. And He set apart the children of Israel to be His holy people. But He didn't leave it at that. He said, I will place my name on all nations. I will make a way for the nations to come and be a part of the family of God. And I'll do it through my son, Yeshua. That's the incredible thing. He gave His best so that His people could be redeemed and be brought to Him. And thinking on God, would He be just to destroy all the wicked? without giving away through Yeshua? Yeah, because they failed. Because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and all deserve death. The wages of sin is death. But he says, no, yes, I will be just. But I will also be the justifier of those in need. Because my throne is founded on justice and compassion. And I'm going to show compassion to man through my son, Yeshua. One other way of thinking about this on the side of justice versus compassion or righteousness is thinking on God's mercy versus his compassion. So if we were looking in Romans 9, verses 20 through 26, the passage says, "Who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to its molder, 'Why have you made me like this?' Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he has called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles? As indeed he says in Hosea, 'Those who are not my people, I will call my people, and her who was not beloved, I will call beloved.' And in the very place where it was said to them, 'You are not my people,' there they will be called sons of the living God." So here he's making this contrast between his power and his mercy. He's like, I would be just to pour out my power and wrath, but I can endure with patience and extend mercy, calling both Jew and those who are of the nations to come and be called by my name, to come and be holy as I am holy. Now, I want to go to Isaiah 56. Okay, so there's a couple of things here before we wrap up. Isaiah 56, verse 1 says, "Thus says the Lord, preserve justice and do righteousness. For my salvation is about to come, and my righteousness to be revealed." Okay, so he's saying, guard justice and do righteousness. Guard justice and do righteousness. So when you guard something, you are careful
to keep it, careful to observe it, right? So we can observe his justice, we can do his commandments, right? But then we can guard it, we can keep his commandments, but then there's the do righteousness or make righteousness. That's the secondary part, right? Of guarding God's commands and then keeping them, doing them in such a way that is in righteousness and in love. And he says, because my salvation is about to come. Right? The Hebrew word there is Yeshuati. Yeshuati, my salvation. Okay? My salvation is about to come and my righteousness is about to be revealed. My salvation is coming and he is the revelation of my righteousness. And he's coming. And how blessed is the man who does this and the son of man who takes hold of it, who keeps from profaning the Sabbath and keeps his hand from doing any evil. And let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. Neither let a eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant, to them I will give in my house and within my walls a memorial and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name which will not be cut off. And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord to minister to him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, Everyone who keeps from profaning the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even those I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be acceptable on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all the peoples. The Lord God who gathers the dispersed of Israel declares, yet others I will gather to them, to those already gathered. This passage, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations, looks forward to the day when God brings in Jew and those of the nations into one family. Living stones fit together into a temple of the living God, a dwelling place for him. And we know that it's through Yeshua that he has brought the nations who were far off near. Right? In Ephesians 2, verse 11 through 14, therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Messiah, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Yeshua Messiah, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Messiah. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. And continuing in verse 17, he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Messiah Yeshua himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. It's a beautiful thing what God is doing in building up the house of the Lord and bringing Jew and Gentile together. Now, when Jew and Gentile come together, sometimes it can be messy because there's a lot of questions about, well, what's the obligation of the Jew? What's the obligation of the Gentile? How does the Gentile fit in? What should the Gentile do? Do they really have a place? Is there an identity? Or is their identity wholly mixed up with Jewish identity? And it leads to a lot of confusion and chaos within the body. It has over the years. And this is the part that I thought we might talk about this week that we're not going to talk about this week, but that we're going to probably talk about next week, God willing. Okay, we're going to say, what is the place of the Gentile within the family of God? How do they fit in? What is their identity? The identity all comes back to a core of, you shall be holy for I am holy. You shall walk in justice and righteousness. You will be my emissaries on the earth. You will reflect my character and nature because you will be working towards becoming complete, being perfect as Yeshua said to be perfect. Okay, now how do you arrive at that? And what is the expectation? How does the body function together as one led by the Spirit? And God willing, we'll get more into that. But what's happened here is that Yeshua, God through Yeshua, has made a way for the tent to be broadened, for those who are far off to be brought near. And there's glory in that. And the purposes that God has placed in the Jew and in the Gentile are unique to each and of great value. In John 14, verse 2, Yeshua says, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And then in verse 18, he says also, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yeshua is saying, there's room in my tent for you. I'm preparing a place for you. And I'm not going to leave you as orphans. You have a place. It's of great value. Come and learn from me and walk in it. And in doing it, you will be the holy ones set apart who are being made perfect day by day, transformed from glory to glory into the image of Yeshua. Amen. I'm going to go ahead and pray. After we dismiss, there's two things we're going to do today. We're going to pray for Jamie Becca, who is about to head overseas. And then also we're going to pray for the Broadways to bless them for the baby that will soon enter this world. And we rejoice in that. So I'm going to go ahead and pray, and then we're going to have announcements. Father, we love you, we bless you, and we thank you for your goodness. We thank you, Lord, that your throne is established on justice and righteousness, that your word is true. You operate in truth, and you operate in compassion, and you've called us to do the same. Help us, Lord, to understand your word, to understand our place, our high and lofty calling, not just in fulfilling the letter of the law, but understanding the fullness of it, that we can reflect your glory, your love, your compassion, and walk in holiness and be perfect as you are perfect. We thank you for your goodness, Lord. You are good and you do good. We love you. We give you praise and thanks in the name of Yeshua. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. If you enjoyed this message, please consider sharing it with a friend or family member and help us out by giving a review on iTunes or other podcast platform. Check out our website at walkingemmausroad.org for additional teachings and information about visiting Emmaus Road in Kingwood, Texas.